chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24. We've gotten to the point finally in our readings where we can slow down and take a look at these texts that are being read on Sunday mornings. We've had a long time. Actually, I went back through. The last time we were able to do this was in December. So this is May. Chapter 25 through chapter 32 was a long, drawn-out period. Just to take you back to that setting, go back to chapter 24, verse 1, to give us the time frame. Chapter 24, verse 1. Ninth year, 10th month, 10th day. We would say, what would that be? 10-10-09 is how we would label that. That is when chapter 24 took place. 10-10-09, so to speak. And if you'll remember, look at the last paragraph of that section. Start in verse 25. You, son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, that whereupon they set their minds and their sons and their daughters. That joy of that glint in their eye and that desire of their heart. He's talking about Jerusalem. He said, I'm fixing to take it from them. Verse 26. One will escape in that day that will come to you and cause you to hear it with your ears. On the day that it falls, he said, there was no 24-hour news cycle. It's not like you can watch it in real time like you and I can do it. No, there's a siege going on in Jerusalem. And he said, it's going to happen. They're going to conquer it and it will be no more. And when that happens, there's going to be one who gets away. There will be one who escapes. He's going to come and he's going to tell you everything that happened. Verse 27. And in that day will your mouth be opened. You will speak and be no more silent. God is about to clamp him down. Basically, to paraphrase all of this, what God has just told Ezekiel is, I've got nothing else for you to say to your people. We are not going to talk to Israel anymore. You will not prophesy to them again until the messenger comes, until the escapee comes, until Jerusalem is gone. You are silent. You are mute. The old King James says, you are dumb. You are not going to be able to speak. And that's why we haven't looked at this. We've just been reading all these texts on Sundays. But chapter 25 to 32 is what goes on in the meantime. And if you remember, as you flip through, now go to chapter 33, which is where we began reading last week and where Terry just read. In chapter 33, it happens. Chapter 25 to 32 was no longer Ezekiel prophesying to Israel. He's prophesying about nations around them. The judgment that would happen. And he talked about Edom. He talked about Egypt. He talked about Syria. He talked about Tyre. He talked about Sidon and all those other nations. But in chapter 33, something happens. And I know that was some tedious reading we did. But let me give you a time frame. Look in chapter 33. Look in verse 21. It came in the 12th year of our captivity, 10th month, 5th day. Can you do some real quick math? Chapter 24. What was it? 10-10-09. Chapter 33. 10-5-12. Almost 3 years to the date. It took us 6 years to get, or it took us three, 6 months to get through these readings. It took them 3 years to live it. That's how long Ezekiel has been dumb. That's how long Ezekiel has been silent. That's how long it's been since they've heard one drop about Jerusalem and heard a thing. Verse 21. It came to pass in the 12th year of captivity, 10th month. And that 12 years would be his captivity, by the way. He was a part of the second wave. That earlier group of Daniel and his generation, they would have been there another 10 years or so before that. But Ezekiel's been there 12. Came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, 5th day, that one that escaped out of Jerusalem came to me and said, the city is gone. It's happened just like God said it would happen.
The city's been destroyed. That one person has gotten away. He's made his way to Babylon. And now he tells Ezekiel it's over. And now what can Ezekiel do again? Verse 22. The hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening. And after that was which escaped came, and he opened my mouth. And my mouth was opened. I was no more silent. The word of the Lord came to me. He is not going to be quiet anymore. But now, in the big picture, Jerusalem is gone. You know, the captives all kept thinking, oh, this is going to be, you know, we're going to go home. This is, oh, just a little while. And now the word has come. He has been prophesying about it. He didn't believe much about anything that he said. They thought he was a lunatic. And now the messenger has come. Jerusalem is no more. So now what happens? Jerusalem has now fallen. Everything that we read of and study about in Ezekiel from now on is with a Jerusalem that is basically bare and empty to the wild animals. Walls gone, temple gone, gone. Look in verse 24. Here's what's going on to the ones that didn't make it. You know, Babylon, contrary to a lot of people think, they didn't bring everybody from Jerusalem. They did leave some people back. Do you remember who they were? The old people. The sick people. The crippled people. The ones that weren't going to be able to make the trip. Or the ones that if they did make the trip, they would be of no value once they got there because they couldn't work. They left behind the ones they saw no benefit to take. But here's what's going on with those people in verse 24. Now Ezekiel now prophesying, not about Syria and Tyre, but about God's people himself. After a 3-year break. Verse 24, Son of man, they that inhabit the waste of Israel are saying, Abraham was one and he inherited the land. We are many. The land is given us as an inheritance. Even after all, there's now been 3 full waves of captives, basically. There's now been... Jerusalem is just a waste. And they are the leftovers, the stragglers, the only ones still saying, oh, we got this. Oh, there's enough of us. Look around. Well, we can take it back. You talk about hard-headed. Verse 25. Therefore you say, thus says the Lord, you eat with blood. Look at the last phrase in verse 26. Will you possess the land? He's asking a rhetorical question. Do you really think you're going to get this back after what I have done? Verse 27. You say to them, thus says the Lord of God, as I live, surely they that are in the wasteland, those that are still there, they will fall by the sword. Him that's in the open field will be devoured by beast. He that hides in forts and in caves will die of pestilence. I will lay the land desolate. So even the ones that were left over, we'll take it back. We'll get it. He says, no, here's what's going to happen. If you fight, you will die. And if you run, you will starve. And you remember what they did? We know the rest of the story. We know what happens because we studied through Jeremiah. They ended up saying, oh, I know. We'll go to Egypt. They'll protect us. Well, they went to Egypt and they died in Egypt. They were killed in Egypt. And yet here they are still thinking. Chapter 33 is laid out kind of strangely. What we just read should have been verse 1. The messenger comes back. He gives them word. Ezekiel can now speak again. He begins to prophesy again to Israel, and he does. But now go back to verse 1, and now let's begin looking at what the prophecy was. Chapter 33 and 34 is kind of... So he's talking about what's going on in the mindset of those left behind. But what we've been reading and what Terry just read for us, where we are in the reading is, Ezekiel is getting his second calling. So that's what we would say. Did you see how familiar that was? That was what Terry read today for us was almost word for word. Chapter 3. When he was first called, the first message he was given basically was, you are a watchman. Do your duty. There are things that need to be said. The bell has to be rung. You have to tell them. And if you tell them and they don't listen, well, that's on them. If you cower down and you don't say what needs to be said, I'm going to hold you accountable. He does that again. Why, before all the people, would God do that again? Because there's new people there. Jerusalem is now gone. Babylon has conquered them all. And now they have brought all the other captives. There's a new band of people. And what God is doing before them is, this is your spokesman. This is who I am speaking through. It's just God, don't be mad at him for what he tells you. He speaks for me. But what you got is the second call of the watchman. Look in verse 10. There seems to be maybe a little bit different spirit. Now, those that were left over, we've already seen what they're thinking. They're still stubbornly saying, hey, we will get this back. We will do what we want, and we want to get it. They're going to die, every one of them. But the ones who are there, they seem to have a little bit more humility. There's a confession of some sort in verse 10. Look at that last phrase in verse 10. If our transgressions and our sin is upon us and we pine away in them, how shall we live? There's a confession of sorts that's being dealt with here. And the idea, okay, if what happened is because of our sin, then how do we move on? How do we move forward? Has anybody in this room ever felt that? No, this is in my life. How do I go on? How do I get back to serving? How do I get back to where I need to be? We're wasting away in our sin. What do we do? How do we live? Look in verse 11. This you say to them. Ezekiel, when they come and ask you, here's the answer. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the depths of the wicked. The first thing God says is, do you think all this happened because I like it? Do you think I like seeing my city fall? Do you like seeing my dwelling place among the people be stolen and taken away? Do you think I got pleasure out of that? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Here's what I want. Here's what gives me pleasure. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. You talk about a quick answer to a quick question. What do we do? We're in our sin. We're pining away in it. How do we live? Turn from it. Repent from it. Stop doing it. Turn and live. Get used to that word, by the way. Look at the next phrase. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why would you die? Isn't that a word? What a wonderful way for God to answer that question. How do we live? And his answer is a rhetorical, why would you let yourself die? Here's how you live. You turn from your evil. You turn from your wickedness. You turn from what is unrighteous. Why would you not? That's how you find spiritual life. That's how you live. So why would you not do that? What a wonderful question. Any of us struggling with that? Look in verse 13. He begins this, again, he's repeating himself. Why? Because there's new voices. There's new ears. This, Terry read from us from what was basically a repeat of chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, go back and check it out when you get home. Now we've got a repeat of basically chapter 18. Now what he's going to do, I'm paraphrasing it because we've already studied this. Now what he's going to say is, if the righteous stops doing righteous acts and they become wicked, they're going to be punished. If the wicked turn and begin living righteously, they will live. We've heard that before. Ezekiel has taught the earlier generation, the earlier captives, he's taught that. Now this third wave shows up, and now he's telling them. But I want to pull out some phrases for you. Look in verse 14. I say to the wicked, you will surely die. But if you turn from your sin... Look in verse 15. If you restore the pledge, in other words, you stop doing what you were doing. You restore, you fix to the best of your ability whatever else that was done that was wrong. Look in verse 19. If the wicked turn from his wickedness, there's the word again. It's over and over. I don't think I even got them all. A little homework assignment for you. Just take verse 10 through about verse 20 or so and just go through and look how many times does he mention the phrase? Turn. Change. In the New Testament, we would probably have the word repent there. Look in verse 30. Again, you've got... You've got to be careful. We can't go too far with this, but... This group of captives there, they have all been humbled. They've all been beaten. They've all had to make that 5 or 6 month march, however long it would have taken. There's a little bit of humility there. It kind of disappears maybe and comes and goes. But in this moment, they do have a little of it. They've already shown that they are going to be willing to ask the question, okay, what do we do? How do we live? Okay, if our sin has consumed us, how do we live? You turn. And it seems that they like what they hear. It's been, remember, those that have been in Babylon already, it's been almost 3 years to the day that they've heard Ezekiel speak concerning them. And now he's opening back up again. And there seems to be a little bit of joy. There seems to be some excitement that God is now speaking to them directly again. So pick up in verse 30. You son of man, here's God, how would you say it? Preparing him. Giving him what's going on inside the minds when the lips start speaking. He says, here's what they're going to tell you. Here's what they're going to say. Here's how they're going to describe you. And I want you to know something about them. Verse 30. Alas, thou son of man, the children of the people are going to talk about you behind the walls. And in the doors of houses, they will speak one to another and everyone to his brother. And they will say, come, I pray, and hear the word that comes from the Lord. Let me tell you something, Ezekiel. You're fixing to be topic number one in a lot of houses. Your ears are going to burn because your name's going to be on everybody's tongue. Over supper. And sitting under the trees, and as they go to bed at night, they're going to be talking about Ezekiel. 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 You got to go hear Ezekiel. Verse 31. And by the way, do we like that? Do we want people pointing the finger at us and kind of funneling people into us? Do we kind of take some pride maybe in that? Here's God warning Ezekiel about that very thing. Verse 31, they will come to you as the people come. They will sit before you as my people. They will hear your words, but they will not do them. With their mouth, they will show much love. With their heart, they will strive after covetousness. And lo, you are unto them as a lovely song, one that has a pleasant voice, one that can play well on the instrument. They hear your words, but they will not do them. So, Ezekiel, let me tell you something. They're going to praise you to the heavens. They're going to pat you on every square inch of back you've got. They're going to talk so much about how good a speaker you are. They are going to come in droves. You're going to look out and all you're going to see is just a bunch of heads. They're going to be everywhere. And they're going to praise you. And they're going to advertise you. But they won't listen. He's no longer looked at as that madman we met back in chapter 4 and 5. Remember when he was letting his hair grow out? Remember then after over a year, he finally cuts the hair and then he goes out and he burns it and he took a knife with it and he laid down in the dirt, remember, for over a year and basically played in the mud, built that miniature fort and he laid on his right arm and his left arm. He has done some things that probably made them wonder if he was playing with a full deck. Early on, they probably talked about him, wondering if he was even sane. Now the things have turned. Now they're talking about him as if he's the greatest thing since Mountain Dew was invented. And what they're saying is, oh, he's great. And what God's warned him is, it's lip service. Not listening. They're not obeying. They're hearing you, but they're not applying anything. They're not changing anything. So you be careful. That's chapter 33. Chapter 34 changes gears. Chapter 34 goes from the watchman to the shepherd. So let's talk about that. Look in chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So the leaders, the priests, the ones who were supposed to be teaching and leading by example and by word. And let me tell you about the shepherds. Let me tell you about the leaders in Israel. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel that feed themselves. What's a good shepherd doing? Good shepherd's making sure the sheep are fed. They're just worried about themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks? Isn't that the point of a shepherd? They're just worried about themselves. Verse 8. The diseased have not been strengthened. They have not healed that which was sick. They have not bound out that which was broken. They have not brought again that which was driven away. They did not seek that which was lost, but with force and cruelty ruled over them. Those that were scattered, because there was no shepherd, they became meat to beasts in the field. My sheep wandered, verse 8, through the mountains and on every high hill. What he's describing is a bad shepherd. They don't look out for them. They don't tend to them. They don't care about them. They don't help the ones that are weak. They don't feed them. They just let them starve. And as they wander off to wild animals, they just let them go to become food. The ones who are lost and don't come back, they don't search for. That's what he's talking of what Israel had. He said, that's the kind of shepherds you had. Bad shepherds. They didn't take care of the flock. And now here's the result of that. Now look in verse 9. Now Ezekiel begins to speak of what would be called a good shepherd. And he's referring to what God is going to do as a shepherd. Verse 9, therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I am against the shepherds, verse 10. I will require my flock at your hands. I will cause them to cease from feeding the flock. I'm taking it away from you. For thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will search my sheep and seek them out. I'm going to step in and I'm going to make sure something is done. What's he going to do? We know what a good shepherd would do. It'd be the opposite of everything we looked at earlier. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day, he is among his sheep that are scattered. I will seek out my sheep. I will deliver them from all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. You think that sounded good to a captive? You think that sounds good to a recently captured slave? First of all, a couple of applications. Look in verse 12. Those that have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Anybody here got some cloudy days lately? Anybody in here have gone through some dark days recently? If you haven't, tell God thank you. And then just realize they're coming. Cloudy days come to everybody. Dark days come to everybody. And what God is saying is there is a shepherd who can get you through that. In verse 13, unlike the bad shepherds that just let the sheep scatter to the wind, he says, I will find my sheep. No matter where they are, to use the shepherd analogy, no matter what mountain they're on, I can get them back into the fold. Now to apply it, no matter what country you're in, no matter what earthly kingdom you might be serving in, no matter what earthly kingdom you may have been conquered by, I can get my flock where I want them to be. I can get them to the mountains of Israel. I can take them right back. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and on high mountains in Israel will the fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold, fat pasture, mountains of Israel. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost. I will bring that which was driven away. I will bind up the injured, the broken. I will strengthen the sick and the weak. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Verse 17, O my flock, thus says the Lord, I will judge between cattle and cattle, rams and goats. Verse 20, I will judge between fat cattle and lean cattle. Verse 22, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. I know who is who. Not only can I not judge between a cow and a ram, once that is separated and now it's all just cows, I know who's fat and who is lean. I know who is who. And he's describing a work that he is going to do. As a shepherd, he will seek them out. He will put them back in the land. He will provide. He will care. And he knows who is who. Verse 23, first of all, before you even read the next verse, just imagine you're a captive. You're in Babylon, and it's been 3 years, and now this has been your message. The message is, you can live. Turn from the wickedness and live. The message is, there's been some bad leadership. There's been some people that were selfishly just looking out for themselves. But there's going to be a new shepherd, and he will take care of his people. Are you a little excited? What do you think this next statement would have done? Verse 23. I will set up one shepherd over them. He will feed them, even my servant David. He will feed them. He will be their shepherd. And the Lord will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. Now, what are you thinking? This idea begins to grow. There's going to be a restored Jerusalem. David, the greatest of our kings, is going to sit on the throne again. Hey, pack your bags, Mama. We're going home. Verse 25. I will make them a covenant of peace. I will cause the beast to cease from the field. They will dwell safely in the wilderness. Look in verse 26. The last phrase, verse 26. There will be showers of blessings. Verse 27, the tree and the field will bear fruit. Verse 28, there will no more be prey to the heathen. What is he describing? He is describing David on his throne, ruling in peace. And there are no more enemies. There's no famine. There's no troubles. There's no cloudy days and dark nights. Fruitful, secure, not even a wild beast that you have to worry about in the fields. Now get inside the head of all those captives who are hearing this. And here's what would have been going on in that head. All of these promises that they had just heard sounds to the exiles like they're going home. And that this is talking about their return home. Now, their ideal, the fondest dream in Babylon was, boy, if we could just get back home. Boy, if David could just come back and be king again. If there was just physical blessings. If there was just security and peace and no danger. No evil. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? And they hear all of this and they're thinking fleshly. And like, we're not jumping on them. Had me and you been alive then, that's what we would have thought too. Let's not be so arrogant to think we would have thought something differently. They're thinking fleshly. Fleshly kingdom, fleshly king, fleshly prosperity. Turn to Amos chapter 9. Amos 9. Now we got to go to work. The prophesying is over. The prophesying is over. The words of Ezekiel are over. But we heard what he said. What was he talking about? Look in Amos chapter 9. See if any of this sounds familiar. And by the way, Amos was prophesying before Israel fell. He's a long time before Ezekiel. Israel is still existence. When Amos is talking, forget about Judah falling. At this point, Israel hasn't even fallen. So he predates him by a long time. But look what he said. Verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. I will close up the breaches. I will raise up the ruins. I will build it as in the days of old. Verse 12, there that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the heathen, all the Gentiles. Look on verse 13, verse 14, it talks about fields, grapevines, bursting with fruit. It's a prosperous time. Verse 14, I will bring the captivity of my people of Israel and they will build where the city was wasted. Verse 15, I will plant them in their land and they will no more be pulled up from the land that I give them. Before Israel fell, Amos is already saying things that sounds exactly what Ezekiel was going to say over 100 years later, well over 100 years later. Now turn to Acts 15. Last passage. And now we have to apply this. So here's the question. What was Ezekiel talking about when he talked about peace? Peace with the king. Peace with the good shepherd. Peace where there's prosperity. And there is plenty. And there is nourishment. And there is Jew and Gentile. And there is no more hostility. Here's the last piece of the puzzle. In Acts chapter 15, what we call that Jerusalem Council, the debate is, can Gentiles really come into the church? Can Gentiles really be accepted to God? Does circumcision not play anything anymore? And Peter speaks. Talks about what happens at Cornelius' house. Paul speaks about what happens as he and Barnabas made those journeys, all the miracles that Gentiles were able to do. Pick up in verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered. That's not James the apostle. He died back in chapter 12. This is James, Jesus' brother. The one who wrote the book James. The one who was one of the elders in the church in Jerusalem. James said, men and brethren, listen to me. Peter has declared how God at first had visited the Gentiles to take them as a people for his name. And this agrees with the words of the prophets. Now, this is a Bible class, I would say, hang on. What prophets is he talking about? Could he be talking about Ezekiel? Could he be talking about Amos? Well, let's just remove the question. This agrees with the words of the prophets. After this, I will return. And I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins of it, and I will set it up. And the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom when my name is called, who does all these things. Ezekiel wasn't talking about Jerusalem. Ezekiel wasn't talking about David as the good shepherd. Ezekiel wasn't talking about peace and prosperity and fullness in a physical sense. He was talking about the spiritual sense. What he was talking about was the days you and I are now living in. The law of Christ. The days of the spiritual kingdom. The picture of the ideal is now for those that are in the church. There is no lack of spiritual food. There is no lack of spiritual prosperity. It is great. It is great to be a part of a local church that is at peace. And I'm thankful that we are. It is great to be a part of a local church where there is closeness and love. And I'm thankful that we have that. But we got to pick our eyes up. We are a part of something a lot bigger than that. A common phrase that's become real popular in the last decade, if not two decades, my church family. Let me tell you something. Our church family goes a lot farther than these walls. Don't ever forget that. Our church family goes a lot farther than whoever's name may be on a directory. We just read about a shepherd who knows who is who, and he has brought them together on a mountain. And those of us that are righteous, those of us that, what was it? How do we live? Turn. Those of us that have done that, what a wonderful blessing that is. Get your songbooks out. This big section, chapter 33 and 34, about the watchman, about the good shepherd, what it basically done, it kind of turned the wheels on everything Ezekiel has been talking about. Most of Ezekiel's prophesying in the early days before he went mute, it wasn't very sweet. Ezekiel was tough. And now after 3 years, he begins to prophesy again. And basically what he has said is, there's better days ahead if we'll turn. There are better days in our future if we'll just be a part of the ones who are separated. If we'll follow the shepherd. That's the beauty of this two-chapter section that we're now reading. So as we go through those verses in the next month or so, however long it takes us, remember where we are and remember what Ezekiel is saying. Those of us in the auditorium, if you feel like your ability to worship is hindered, your ability to serve, even have your prayers hindered, your ability to, when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment, if any of that is hindered, turn and live. I want to help you while we stand and sing.